All right, we return to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 1, and though we'll be majoring mainly on verses 7 through the end of chapter 1, we want to begin to read our chapter once again at the beginning, because this is the point, of fellowship. Fellowship with God, and how close our fellowship may actually become to where John has said to us, you know, our hands have handled, we've seen, we've heard, we've touched. His life was manifested. And we want you to have this same fellowship that we had with Jesus. Well, we don't have Jesus physically here to where we can see him and touch him. And eat with him, hear the sweet sound of his voice as John did. But John says you still can have close fellowship. And we're going to see that this fellowship is made clear or made closer by having a right relationship with God according to our sins. Our faith, of course, and our fellowship with one another. How can we have fellowship with God if our fellowship with one another is strained? Because, like the book that Brother Philip Simmons gave me, we've taken the bait of Satan and we've become offended. And that word offense has to do with stumbling block. How can we walk in the light if we're stumbling and in darkness the way that John is going to tell us here in 1 John? Well, we're carrying offenses because, you know, we are who we are and nobody should offend us like that. You know, there are offenses that come and it's impossible for us to find it in our sinful human nature to forgive. But that new nature, which is none other than the Holy Spirit, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ through the person and work of the Holy Spirit in us, if he can forgive us all we've done, he teaches us we can forgive others for what they've done. You know, it's like somebody comes, we mentioned this morning, we were talking on the steps, somebody comes, spits in my face, slaps me in the face, hurts me anyway, that's still bonus. What I deserve is hell. And anything better than hell that I experience is better than what I deserve, right? I know a couple Christians where I work, and I can tell they're Christians not only because, you know, they'll say, God bless you, and so on, share with me a little bit about that and where they go to church, so on, but because when I ask them, hey, how you doing? Better than I deserve. That comes from a Christian who knows the revelation of God in regard to their sinfulness, their sins, and what he's delivered them from. So as we look at 1 John chapter 1, let's begin in verse 1, especially as we look at verse 7 through verse 10 this morning. But we want to come back to our context, which is fellowship with God and the importance of having a right relationship with him in regard to how we deal with our sin. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That means cleanses and cleanses. It's a perpetual work. It's a lasting work till the day we get to heaven with Him and we have no more need of the cleansing of our sins because we won't be sinning anymore. Amen. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Isn't it good that when we come in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous or just to forgive us our sins. And in case there's a bunch of sins we forgot or we are ignorant of or just a part of our daily life, we take them for granted. When we do confess our sins, He forgives those and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we make that a God-given Holy Spirit, how would we say, work of confessing our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of them. Amen. Lord, we pray that You'll bless the lesson to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Before the Lord saved you or me or saves any other person, He shows them and us our need of forgiveness. That always has to be the way. You people say, well, I got saved because I was scared of hell. Well, why were you scared of hell? Well, because I'm a sinner. So He shows you your need of His forgiveness. Say, well, I really got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to face the judgment seat. Why? Because of the sins I've committed. And so He deals with us in our need of forgiveness of our sins. And in this passage, it says, if we say we have no sin, and if we say we have not sinned, there, the thing about us is that we sin because we're sinners. We're born sinners. Yes, we're sinners by choice, but we're sinners by birth. As you look at the orange trees, they're not orange trees because they have oranges. They have oranges because they're orange trees. That's their nature. See, if it doesn't have oranges on it, it's still an orange tree. But the reason you see that fruit is because that's what it is. And we sin because we're sinners. The secret of heavenly peace, the secret of close fellowship with God, the secret of having this joy is that our sins are forgiven, that our sins are done away. Isn't it wonderful to know that when you get to heaven and you stand before the thrice holy God and that day where the great white throne judgment is set and you stand before the infinite all-seeing eyes, all-knowing eyes, the all-just and holy eyes of God, that you will not answer for even the least of your sins, but are redeemed and counted righteous in Christ. You're clothed in the robe of His righteousness. God doesn't say to you, man, you barely squeaked in. I could have sent you to hell. But He says, enter into the joy of your Lord. And He says that to you. Aren't you glad that you have a righteousness, the righteousness of God Himself clothing you, and that you shall not have to answer for any of your sins. Let me ask you, though, do you have to answer for your sins in this world? A lot of times you do. I remember the great preacher, you can look him up if you want to, has a unique name. He was a Welsh preacher. His name was Christmas Evans. You ever heard of Christmas Evans? A Welsh revival preacher saw thousands and thousands brought into the kingdom of Christ. And he was from Wales, but before the Lord saved him, he was a brawler. He was a drunkard and a fighter, one of them mean drunks. And one night in a fight, he had his eye put out. Instead of wearing a patch or getting a glass eye. He just left the socket the way it was with the eyelid folded over and sunken in. When Jesus saved him, he gave him a brand new eye. No, he didn't. He will when he gets to heaven. But he's still scarred by his sins while in this world. And in some ways, you and I still are. No matter how close we've gotten to Christ, no matter how much we fellowship with him, no matter how many years we've been saved, we might still have trouble with somebody that hurt us a long time ago, that abused us a long time ago, somebody that tried to destroy us a long time ago. And that's just in one area of how others have treated us. Sometimes we've done things. I know that President Bush's wife, Laura Bush, when she was a teenager, she was driving in a car and she had done something really stupid and ended up getting her best friend killed in her car. Something like that doesn't leave you very easily. When you know that somebody's life was cut short because of something stupid you did. I know of people that have even killed people on purpose, that are Christians, that love Jesus, that praise his name, but still every day they think of that person and what they've done. And how many times do they say, "Lord, forgive me"? Well, the Lord has forgiven them. But it's like David says in Psalm 51, where he's repenting, he's being cleansed before the Lord. But he's saying, "You know, Lord, I killed Uriah the Hittite. And I had adultery with Bathsheba. And," he said, "my sin is ever before me." Remember that? "My sin is ever before me." You know the wonderful thing about it is? God's forgotten our sins. He says he's blotted them out like a thick cloud. He remembers them no more. Many wonderful verses in the scripture about that. With God's forgiveness comes his divine forgetfulness. There's an old gospel hymn that goes, "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore." God doesn't remember. He doesn't hold them against us. But while we live in this world, we still have the need of God's help. We carry baggage, don't we? I remember something happened to me when I was just at least 5 years old. And the thing that I had never planned, that seemed to happen by accident, stepped into my life. And actually, its reverberations are still felt to this day. Many times, by God's grace, his goodness, there's the victory that'll last months. There's a victory that'll last a long time where there's no problem with it. But then circumstances in this life shift and change. The devil's alive and well on planet Earth. So are his demons, his host of demons, which outnumber human beings. And the thing is that we still have to deal with things that may have happened many, many years ago. You know, sometimes a woman has the memory of an elephant. Men do too, but women especially, a hurt that their husband said. Something that their father did or an uncle did. And no matter how close they get to Jesus, there are still these hurts that have come that affect their relationship towards other people. And so we have to hurry on now. But the secret of heavenly peace and joy, the secret of close fellowship with God, is dealing with our sins, knowing they've been washed away. How are you going to share the good news of Jesus and his salvation while you think you're carrying your sins? Unless you know that you're saved, that you're saved, that you're saved, and all your sins are washed away once for all forever, how are you going to share the good news, which the gospel means glad tidings, good news? How are you going to share that good news with others if you're struggling with sin? And so, first of all, our sins are countless. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Who is John writing to? Lost people or Christians? Who are the ones that are going to read John's letter? People in church or at the tavern? You're Christians. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Our sins are countless. We have numberless sins of commission. What does that mean, sins of commission? It means willful sins that we've committed knowing full well that we were sinning against God. And we've done these sins of commission by our actions, our deeds, our words, things that we said, even though we were Christian, even though we know it was wrong to behave that way or to say those words in anger or to say those words for revenge. Thoughts that we've dwelt upon, that we knew we were sinning when we dwelt on those thoughts. And you talk about, oh, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they've fallen into sin. Like all of a sudden, it just happened all at once. Listen, hardly anybody, very rare and seldom is a case where somebody trips and falls into sin just all of a sudden. It's usually a thought process that begins and culminates into that sin failure. Usually begins in the heart and the thoughts, the desires and the motives. Consider the spirit of the Word of God that you've sinned against. When you've just merely had coldness and waywardness of heart, the Bible has a word for that. It's called iniquity. When you've had selfishness, which is almost constant in our human nature, if not continual, it is almost constant every moment. We are thinking about, we make decisions on what will cause us the less pain or the most pleasure instead of what is for the glory of God, what is best for this other person. Fleshly lusts, impatience, anger, throwing a temper tantrum, unkindness, stubbornness, evil desires, sinful imaginations, deceitful intentions, hypocrisies, spiteful feelings. Here's one of the Ten Commandments that we break all the time, covetousness. The Bible says in the New Testament, covetousness, which is idolatry. Envyings, heart murders, and heart adulteries. Covetousness, this thing that is one of the Ten Commandments is repeated in the New Testament. Covetousness, which is idolatry, it means you want something that you think is going to make you happy when only God can make you happy. So you covet it. I saw one of the owners where I work, his son, and I like his son a lot. His son is a kind man. He's very authoritarian, but he seems to be a fair and a good guy. But he got a brand new boat this week that was delivered to the place of work, and you should have seen all the people out there that were just stopping their work and taking a picture with their phone, and oh, it was a beautiful little boat. I wondered how many guys think, wow, if I had that boat, I'd have so much fun, or I'd do this or that or the other thing. You know what I've heard from people that have had boats? The happiest day that you have your boat is the first day you bought it. The second happiest day that you have your boat is the day you finally sell it and get rid of it. Amen. There's nothing that can take the place of Jesus, and yet we covet things that we think that will take his place, whether it be another person, whether it be a feeling that comes from drugs or drinking or anything else. I know people that are addicted to thrills like bungee jumping or skydiving or other things. And there's nothing wrong in and of themselves about many of those things. Other things is something wrong. Many of those things can be fun, can be a thrill. But when they keep you away from the Lord on Sunday morning from hearing his word, those things may be wrong. Don't you think? Not only we have numberless sins of commissions, we have sins of omission, and I have to hurry. What is sins of omission? It's what we omit. Those are things that God commanded us to do that we don't do. What are the two great commandments? Repeat them with me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. That is the first great commandment. And yet, not for a single day, even since we've been saved, have we loved God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and all our strength for 2 seconds running together? To the nth degree of our being. Have you loved God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength for just more than a couple moments? With everything that is in you? This we have omitted. The second commandment is like unto it, which is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How often have we loved one another like we do ourselves? Every day we break that one. Jesus said, I was hungry. He says to those that are on their way to hell on the day of judgment in the parable. In Matthew, he said, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. They said, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or sick or in prison? And Jesus said, inasmuch as you've not done it one to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it not to me. Love your neighbor as yourself. Pray for others as you want others to pray for you. And we hear these commands that, you know, help the needs of others as you want others when you're in need. And how important is this command, and yet how little we fulfill it. Correct? So we have these sins of omission all the time. James tells us, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I knew this preacher that used to come by Walmart all the time, bothering Connie in the morning. He was one of these Pentecostal, you know, preachers, believed in speaking in tongues and all that other stuff, and holier-than-thou attitudes that a lot of them have. And he would just would come and pick on her. She was a pastor's wife. He'd come and pick on her early in the morning, 6, 7 o'clock in the morning. She always had a good answer for him. So proud of her. But she said to him one morning, she said, you know you're a sinner.
No, I'm not a sinner.
She said, you are. You're picking on me. You're wasting your time with me. The Bible says that it's good to share the gospel with every creature. You ever heard that verse? Preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and share the good news of Christ. She said, here you're wasting time with a child of God trying to get me to argue with you, trying to get me upset. Instead of sharing the gospel, she said, you know, the Bible says to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know it's good for you to tell sinners about Jesus, but you're not doing it. Say, oh, you'll share the gospel in your church on Sunday, some form of the gospel, some perverted form of the gospel that adds works to salvation, like speaking in tongues and being baptized and reading the King James Version only. But But you're not out here telling sinners about Jesus. Instead, you're here at Walmart drinking coffee, wasting my time and yours. Amen? That's true. And we all feel it that way. So we're all sinners. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Paul closes, he's in the closing chapters of Romans, he said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Oh man, that gets all of us again. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Let's put it this way. There's myriads of things, thousands of things left undone and unsaid. Acts and words of self-denying kindness like Jesus to help and to bless others. We have 15 waking hours in a day, basically. If we get 9 hours of sleep, we have 15 waking hours a day. If we have 2 sins each hour, that equals 30 sins a waking day. If we have that many sins in a day, then 210 we have in a week, 840 in a month, 10,000 in a year, 100,000 sins every 10 years. Now multiply that 100-fold and you have a slight glimpse of how big a sinners we are. And yet, thank God that every one of our sins are forgiven positionally in Christ. But practically in our walk with Him, like we shared in Sunday school in the Gospel of John, we are washed, but our feet get dirty in this world. You know, it's like Martin Luther said about the sinful thoughts. He said, we can't keep the dirty birds from flying over our head, but we can keep them from building a nest in our hair. Amen. We can't help dirty thoughts of one kind or another coming into our mind, but we don't have to give them a home. We don't have to feed them. We don't have to cherish them. We don't have to let them build a nest on our head. And we can confess and ask God to forgive us, cleanse us. And so it is a blessing to see and feel our sinfulness and sins. A lot of people in this world don't care about this. You share with them the gospel. You begin at the starting point, which is that God is holy and righteous and must judge sins, and we're sinners. All of us are sinners. And they'll say, yeah, I'm a sinner. But then they'll think, but I'm not a murderer like this guy. I'm not a rapist like that guy. I'm not a drug dealer like this guy. I'm not a pervert like that guy. I'm not a thief like this guy. I'm not a mugger like this other guy. I'm pretty good. Compared to everybody else, I haven't killed anybody. Well, you have in your thoughts. For whoever hates his brother without a cause, the same is guilty of murder, Jesus said. I've never committed adultery against my wife. Are you sure? The Bible says if you look on another woman to lust after, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. You see, to be blessed with a sense of our sinfulness and sin is a great blessing to bring us to repentance. If it brings us to call on Jesus, to realize we're undone, that there's no help for us, there's nothing we can do apart from what God has done for us already in giving us His Son, and Jesus doing for us at the cross what He's done, this is a great blessing. J.C. Ryle, back in the 1800s, said, well saith the Holy Spirit that we are all by nature blind and deaf and dumb and asleep and beside ourselves and dead. Nothing will ever convince man of sin but the power of the Holy Spirit. Show him hell and he will not flee from it. Show him heaven and he will not seek it. Silence him with warnings and yet he will not be stirred. Wound his conscience and yet he will remain hardened in sin. Power from on high must come down and do the work. To show man what he really is the special work of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And to have our sinful condition revealed to us in such a way that it brings us to call on Jesus is the greatest blessing of all. That's God's work. Judas Iscariot kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. You realize that night that Judas Iscariot walks into the garden to betray Jesus with the 30 pieces of silver hanging at his side. He comes to one he had walked with, talked with, was trusted with the money for 3.5 years. And Jesus had just been praying, and as it were, sweat with great drops of blood had hemorrhaged from his body. Talk about prayer and prayer warrior, prayer agonizing. And so mixed with the sweat in his beard was the blood that could have washed to Judas Iscariot all his sins away. Jesus said, "I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall have eternal life." Judas Iscariot walked up and kissed the door of heaven and the blood of Christ and went to hell. He was sorry for his sins. With great remorse, he was so sorry for his sins, he couldn't bear the sorrow, and he went out and hung himself. He threw the 30 pieces of silver down in the temple. So sorry for his sins, he ended his life. A lot of people have done that. But he didn't come to Jesus for forgiveness and full cleansing and washing away of all his sins. And that is the special work. There's nothing more important than our sins being forgiven and washed away. There is a God, and this God is infinitely holy. The thing that is said about him the most is not that he's a God of grace or even that he's a God of power. He says over and over he's holy. We even call our Bible the Holy Bible. He's holy. It means he's separate. He's of purer eyes than to behold evil or countenance sin. He cannot look on wickedness. He sees it, but it means he cannot condone it. He cannot look on it with indifference. The Bible says this about him: the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less man, who is abominable and filthy, who drinks in iniquity like water. God is not only infinitely holy, he's infinitely powerful. He holds our next breath in his hand, our very next heartbeat, as his mere pleasure and grace and power. God is infinitely knowledgeable. He is infinite in knowledge. He sees every little thing. He who made your eyes sees what you see. He who made your ears hears what you hear. He who made your heart knows what you think and what you imagine. He sees every little thing, even the secret sins and the hidden thoughts and desires. And if you remain without Christ as your Savior, the day is coming when that which was done in secret will be proclaimed to the world. When that which was said in darkness is proclaimed on the housetop, the Bible says. When that which you think you were getting away with shall be declared before the nations. I was working at a bakery in Indiana, going through college, and one of my jobs to work my way through college was cleaning up a bakery late at night. And I worked with 2 Christians and 4 sinners. And one of those sinners was named Joe. Actually, 2 of them were named Joe. And both of Joes got saved, praise God. It was an interesting story. I've never really told anybody. Just very few. But I remember praying for them one night. All my roommates were asleep. I had 7 roommates. They were sleeping. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm on my knees in prayer in the middle of my dorm room. And Satan must have been really upset and very concerned about me praying for their souls, because he came after me. And a voice you could almost hear, he says, get up, you blankety blank. He said, their souls are mine. I didn't hear him with my ears. He didn't wake up my roommates. I heard him in a way that's really unique. He said, get off your knees, they're mine. And I was afraid. just this thing that came about after me right here. It's so far out of anything I was thinking or imagining. Just out of nowhere. Leave them alone. They're mine. And I thought, and I said to him, I said, Satan, they're not yours. You're concerned you're losing them. You're concerned that they belong to Christ, or else you would not have tried to frighten me from praying for them. And they eventually got saved. You know what was the second Joe? You know what was the part that brought him to Christ? He said something or other, man, I can't wait to get off work tonight. I'm going to go party with my friends, dude. I said, Joe, you just think they're friends. He said, yeah, well, whatever. We like to party. I said, Joe, aren't you afraid of the day that's coming? What day? I say, the day that God and you, before the whole universe around His throne, Joe, all those things you've done in secret, all those things you've done when you're alone, all those things your mama told you not to do or she would be embarrassed about or you would be ashamed of, all those things are going to be proclaimed before the universe when you're judged for your sins. I said, Joe, you're not really afraid of that day that's coming? He turned white as a sheet as he thought about the things that he had done when he was alone, when no one was looking. Things that he had thought about. And he said, Alan, can you talk to me during our next break? I said, yeah, I can't talk to you now, Joe. It's the employer's time. We'd be stealing, but during my next break, come on upstairs to the locker room and I'll pray with you. And he came up there still white as a sheet and trembling. God had showed him his sins and what his sins deserved. Not only the uncovering of his sins before the universe, but the judgment of them on that great day. And Joe gave his heart to Jesus because he wanted his sins dealt with. He didn't want to answer for them before the Lord. He didn't want anybody to know. He wanted them to be hidden. Now, Christian, aren't you glad that Jesus has done this for you? He's your refuge. He's your hiding place. How many times does He say that you cover our sins? Do you know the word atonement is the word for cover? We say at-one-ment. Yeah, that's the grand work of it. It makes us at one with God. But it means to cover. God has forever covered our sins. God has buried them in the dead. One of my favorite verses is the Bible says that God has cast all our sins behind His back. You ever thought of that? Cast all our sins behind His back. Let me ask you, what is behind God that He does not see? What is behind God's back that He doesn't know? In other words, your sins are obliterated. They're nowhere. They're gone. Gone, gone. Washed away, washed away, washed away. Every sin of your life washed away. Every sin had to go neath the crimson flow. They're gone. And He doesn't remember them until you remind Him. So, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. Your death and departure, my death and departure are drawing near. Days are flying by. It seems like even the work week, which I dread, the massive stress and responsibility and the amount of work I have to do outside in that heat, I don't cherish it. But even those days seem to go faster and faster now. And the weekends, man, it's like you sneeze and it goes by and you're back to work. Our time of leaving is drawing near. Some of us have more friends and loved ones that we've known over the years in heaven than we have on earth. And if you can't say that, the day is coming when you will, if Jesus tarries His coming, say, I have more loved ones in heaven than I have left here. It's like Mabel said to Agnes, these two really old ladies sitting on a bench. And Mabel said, "You know what, Agnes?" Agnes says, "What, Mabel?" She said, "I'm living so long that my people in heaven are thinking I didn't make it." But the days are flying by. Your death and departure are near. Today we bask in life's sunshine. Tomorrow we'll lay in the dark and dust of death. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The day of judgment awaits sinners, where every secret thing will be known. Aren't you glad that God won't have to waste much time at the judgment seat when it comes to His children? Aren't you glad it's just the rewards that are handed out to His own? The crown of righteousness, the crown of life. There's others that are meant, the crown of victory that has to do with Stephanos. How many of you know the name Stephen or Stephanie or Stefan comes from the Greek word for crown? It's not the word diadema. It's the word Stephanos. It means the crown won through victory. But not our victory. Jesus' victory. And those are the crowns that are given to us. And those crowns we cast before His feet. Your happiness depends on your sins being taken away. You said that, Brother Ross. Let me say it again. Your joy in your walk, the amount of fellowship with God that you have, is based on your sins being taken away and about you having that assurance. There's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dreams. Not of my sin, my past, and my failure. He's made the way clear. There's nothing between. A lot of our joy, most of it all, depends on that. The world says happiness is in money, luxury, houses, fancy cars, new boats, fine clothes, fame, popularity, a million friends on Facebook or what have you. No, it's not in any of those things. Solomon had much more than any earthly king or any earthly billionaire has ever had on earth. You read all about it in Ecclesiastes. His thoroughbred horses cost hundreds of thousands of dollars each. And he had a bunch of them. And every one of those horses drank from solid golden troughs. The Bible, God's Word, said that Solomon was so rich that silver was accounted as the stones, the gravel in the streets in his day. He had huge zoos with animals from all over the world. The greatest musicians of all, talk about Chet Atkins, Danny Gatton on guitar, Roy Clark. You start naming the greatest stringed instrument players, the greatest singers. He had them all. They were his daily entertainment. He was the wisest person when it came to earthly knowledge. Shipbuilding? Solomon. Building the temple for the Lord? Solomon. He was blessed with wisdom above any other man outside of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he tell us over and over again in Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In other words, it's futile. That money, your life that is living for things under the sun will not satisfy you, will not bring you joy, will not make you happy if those are where your hope is. He says, for all these things, you must die. And leave them to somebody else. You can't take it with you. But there are things we can take with us. The Bible says love never fails. And so neither does our salvation. Amen. So David proclaims in Psalm 32, blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man on whom the Lord does not impute sin. Interesting phrase, on whom the Lord does not impute sin, doesn't hold it on you, doesn't put it on your account. Forgive us our debts, and then God says, but I don't count it as a debt. Christ had paid in full. Tetelestai, when Christ cried out, it is finished, it was a phrase that we used in the gates of the marketplace when somebody's mortgage was paid, when they were out of indentured servitude, when they no longer had any debt, they said those words, Tetelestai, it is finished, or paid in full. Forgiveness and cleansing are the blessing of God, but most people don't treasure it in our day. But the more you do, the more joy you'll have. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died for you. That you might have fellowship with Him. But you can't have true close fellowship with Him while you're playing with sin. While you're walking with the devil's children, with one foot in the kingdom and the other foot in the kingdom of darkness. And David said, if I regard or I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not heal me. He won't fellowship with me. So one of the hardest things for a Christian is when they've backslidden or they've sinned against the Lord. The feeling of lost fellowship, no assurance, no joy, no confidence that Christ is near them and with them. I wish I could go on. We've run out of time. We cannot wash away our own sins. You say, well, I'll be sorry for my sins. I'll show Jesus. I'm going to be so sorry for my sins. I'll quit eating and drinking. I'll quit all these other sins. I'll reform my life. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll be a monk in the wilderness and get as far away from sin as I can. I'll leave my old friends. I won't be near any of the bars or any of the girls or the guys or any of those things. I'll do all this stuff. Oh yeah, what you going to do about your old sins? You'll still be sinning, for the Bible tells you. It's good to do good to others. And while you're not actively being a blessing to others, you do it not to Him, right? You can go and reform your life and be as sorry as you want. But the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can wash away your sins. The Lord Himself. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The Bible says that, Old Testament, New Testament. If there was any other way, you think would God the Father would have sent His only begotten Son? If there was any other way but through the blood of Christ, do you think Jesus would have left heaven? The honor and worship of the heavenly beings? The continual company of His Father and the Holy Spirit? Do you think He would have left all that to be spit upon, to be blasphemed, to be misunderstood? To be forsaken by His disciples, to be stripped naked, to be nailed to a cross, if there was any other way. There is no other way. There is only one fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, and that is Christ and His blood. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. I didn't get to preach through my sermon again. I'm going to have to quit telling stories and just stick by the notes. Might be a little more boring, but at least we'll get the sermon done. But may God bless His word that He's spoken to our hearts about today. Heavenly Father, bless us now as we get ready to dismiss, as we take our offering, and as we read Your word together. We pray that You'll bless us now. Thank You that our sins are forgiven. Thank You that we'll never answer it. On the day of judgment, for even the least of our sins, to the greatest of our sins, they're gone. And Jesus said, it's finished, paid in full. Lord, You wouldn't judge Jesus for sins and then hold Him against us on the day of judgment. That would be unrighteous. And Your word says, You are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. We're thankful, Lord, that we can walk in the freedom of knowing that we are the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Philip, Philip Simmons, I'm going to ask that you come and receive our offering this morning. See, Philip, this is what happens every once in a while.
I don't know.
I'm talking to the other Philip. You guys confuse me. All right, brother. Lord, we pray that you bless those who have to give and those who have not to give. Bless the offering. Lord, we pray that those who don't have to give, that you might bless them so much that they have more than enough to give. And that those who give, Lord, will find you faithful to provide for all their needs and you not worry about giving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, you couldn't give that to Brother Philip?
No, I'm gonna keep it.
Yeah, see what happens? Sometimes you push stop and even turn the power on.
You
might have to edit that one.
Still going?
Yes. What number do you have for us today?
632.
Amen. Well, Brother Philip is blessed.
I don't know.
Today.
Well, many of the scriptures that Alan can cover on this. What he was preaching today is